start out by getting a volunteer from the audience, and I'm going to choose that volunteer.
Does that actually make one volunteer?
I don't know. I'm going to choose Amy to come up here, please. She doesn't know what I'm going to do. This is not staged, so she's probably wondering. But we did this about, I don't know, many years ago at an October gathering, and this is called an exercise. And what I want Amy to do is just stand right over there and face that way and put your arms straight out. And I want you to fall backwards. That was pretty good, actually. Okay, thank you. Oh. By the way, I've got bribes or rewards or whatever you want to call them here, so I think maybe we should give. Some of them are smarties, so if you're smart, then. Not smart enough to get it open. That wasn't really so much a smarty. So Amy, here's. Now that was an exercise in trust. I didn't even tell her. She just remembered, I guess. But I didn't even tell her I was going to catch her. She just fell backwards. I was thinking maybe I should just step aside and see what happened there. But I did notice that towards the end, when she's like, "Well, maybe he's not going to catch me," that she finally put her leg back to try to brace herself a little bit. And that's an exercise in trust, but it's also maybe preparing for what might happen if I, you know, don't, you know, prepare myself quite well enough. And that's exactly what Hezekiah is known for. And the best thing, if you can come away with anything, is Hezekiah's trust in God. And yet, he worked. He didn't just trust and expect God to do everything for him. He worked and he prepared for everything that happened. And through most of the kings, I'm sure you've realized as you go through the readings, there's usually a summary of a king that says if they're good or bad. And we have such a summary for Hezekiah. And the main thing that is noted here is that he had trust. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Anybody else that just came in? Is there anyone else that needed a study thing? Okay. So I'd like you to put your name in this handout, just so since they're either black or blue, it's going to be hard to recognize which one is yours. And I want you to try to take an active part in this and to write in it, use it for notes, not to each other, but notes about Hezekiah. And we've got some exercises that we're going to do as tables. So hopefully you have some smart people at your table. If not, you'll be smart by the end of the day. And the reason that I like to do it this way is because I know that, and this is probably true for most people, if you can't remember something, what do you do? What is the first thing you do if you want to remember something? Ask my mom, ask my wife. Okay. No candy for you. What's that? You write it down. Thank you. And that's what, that's why I think this will help. And usually when I make a list, I'll write it down and I'll lose the list, but just the fact of writing it down helps me remember. So, and that's really the main purpose of it anyway. No, but I don't need it anymore if I, you know, finally have it in my head. What I've done is for Hezekiah, most of the events regarding Hezekiah, if not all of them, are in three books: 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Hopefully you've had a chance to read those over, but if not, we're going to go through all the events. And what I've done is I've taken all of those events and put them in a chronological order. And that's a nice thing about doing a study in general, over and above the readings, is that you can take the information on a certain topic and just look all through the Bible and not be, you know, just limited to one chapter, and then this chapter, and then this chapter. So I'd like everybody to do, if you've got three, a way to mark your Bible with bookmarks, if you want to use your Bible companion or whatever, because we're going to be flipping back and forth through those, and it'll be easier if you just mark somehow 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29, and Isaiah 36. Yeah, it's Isaiah, 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29, and Isaiah 36. And I want this to be, you know, informal, obviously, so if you have questions, then just raise your hand, and I'll see if I can find somebody with an answer that can raise their hand shortly thereafter. We're going to do, with each of these sessions, we're going to have a group exercise where, like I said, we'll just divide up into your tables, and you'll just answer some questions that we have in this book, and then we'll get together and discuss the answers afterwards. Okay, so getting started, we'll just look at the background of Hezekiah. The time that he was around was from 714 to 686. Those are the years that he reigned, actually. And his father was Ahaz. And we can read about Ahaz in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, just before we start reading about Hezekiah. And I'll just read that out there. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria. But he helped him not. And in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of the acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So we can see from this that Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings, probably the most wicked king of Judah. There were several wicked kings of Israel, but of Judah, Ahaz was certainly one of the most wicked. And you can imagine Hezekiah growing up with, you know, with his father Ahaz, what kind of influence that must have been on him. So for him to turn things around without the help of your father, you know, that certainly would be a monumental task. But we have some clue here that his mother's name was Abijah, and that means Yah, his father. So it's kind of an easy way to think of what Abijah's name means, is that Abijah was his mother, but Yah was his father. So he must have got his influence from his mother and from God and not from Ahaz in order to become as righteous as he was. And if you're trying to write something down, by the way, that I'm saying or that was up here and I went past it, just yell at me and I'll, I can go back.
What were the banks that you served?
I was 714 to 686. Those are the years that he reigned. Okay, now under Israel, the king was Hoshea, which name means deliverer. And really what happened with Hoshea, he wasn't really a deliverer. He delivered them into the hands of the enemy. That's really the only delivering that he did. And we know Ahaz, as we read in that verse, he shut up the doors of the temple, and that he was so wicked that even the people recognized his wickedness, that he was not buried amongst the kings. He was not even honored as a king or even recognized as a king. Now, Hoshea was Israel's last king, and as I said, was a deliverer only into the hands of the enemy, into Assyria. And he tried to get them out by asking Egypt for help. Now we can contrast that with what Hezekiah did in his times of trouble. Now, there were a couple of prophets, just to give you an idea too. You know, we tend to read through the prophets in order. But the at the same time, the active prophets were Micah and Isaiah. And we'll see that Micah doesn't, we don't have any recorded direct contact between Micah and Hezekiah. But there is a great prophecy that we'll look at that is involved in this. And we'll look at that in detail a little bit later. Isaiah, on the other hand, was involved all throughout Hezekiah's life. Was a very great influence, and we'll see a constant contact between Isaiah and Hezekiah. And he was a great source of strength for Hezekiah. Now at this point, I want to do our group exercise, and I'm going to try to kind of do that just to break things up again. We'll probably take a half an hour or so. And if you look on the next page, it says, "What's in a number?" And I found it interesting, throughout Hezekiah's life, there were a lot of numbers involved. And I've always been interested in numbers and their meanings, and there seems to be quite a few in there. So instead of going through each event throughout his life, we're going to do a couple of exercises that just look at one aspect, and this is going to be numbers. So the three references that you've marked are going to be where you're going to look for these numbers. And if you'll see, I've got 10, I think I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 numbers, and I think I'll assign one per table, and just start with that one and then go through the rest of them as you have time, and then we'll get together again and we'll just go through all of these numbers. What I want you to do is, if you know what that number means, and we had a gathering at High, I believe, that talked about numbers, so hopefully you've got some idea of what these numbers might mean in scriptures. And then I want you to look through and try to find these numbers in the context of Hezekiah's life, and write down that reference, and then try to apply that meaning to the specific event that was in Hezekiah's life. And I think I'll just maybe assign numbers somewhat randomly. Maybe that back table, if you want to do 1, then the next table 3, and this table 5, and this table 7, and then 8 for the back table, and 10 for Glendon's table, 12 for Seth's table, 15 for the back table, 16 for this table, and 39 for this table. Does anybody have any questions on what we're trying to do here? Does it make sense? I'll come around and give hints and if needed. The references again are Isaiah 36 to 39, 36 to 39, yeah, 2 Kings 18 to 20, and 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. Okay, I think we'll wind this part up and we'll see what everybody's found out about their numbers. And I think I'll just go around real quick to each table that had one assigned. And then if everybody else wants to write down what they found out, and then we can have any discussion over any of the rest of them. So we'll start with number one. What did you guys come up with?
Number one was the main priority concerning the restoration of the kingdom. And it was found in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. In the first month and year of his reign, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That was the significance.
Okay.
What it means is the main priority of the restoration of the kingdom.
It was the first thing that he did. The first year of his reign, the first month, the first day, it became his top priority. And it was really a beginning. You know, we use number one as a beginning. It was a new beginning. There's another meaning of the number one also. Did anybody come up with anything else or look at that one? Somebody wants to look at 2 Chronicles. Well, Glenn. Yeah. Check out 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. And it's kind of like that, what happened to the nation. And this is really unique that Hezekiah did. There were other kings that, you know, were good influences and good kings, but they didn't really get the people into it. I think of Josiah, and, you know, he was righteous himself, but he didn't really get the whole nation behind him. Somebody want to read that one out? Hopefully I have the right verse written down.
Go ahead. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one part to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of God.
Yeah, so there was one heart. They were unified in what they were doing. So that's what another meaning I would say is, you know, united or unification. Okay, very good. Somebody can catch back there. All right, number three. Does anybody have any questions on number one, or did everybody get that down? What's the what? Oh, the significance? It was that they did it the first month, the first day of the month, and the first year. And that's when they cleansed the temple. And then the other one is that they were of one heart as a nation. Okay.
This altar in Jerusalem. Yeah.
So we were altars.
Right.
You know, that would be a minimal God in the eyes of all the nations. But to Hezekiah, that was all he needed. It was the God. One altar, that's all he is.
Here, David?
And also the aspect that the nations will worship a multitude of a pantheon of deities, supposedly. Mm-hmm. And to Hezekiah, there was what we learned. All of these other things were no gods at all. They were gods of wood, silver, stone. They were of no effect. They couldn't be, they were dead. They were just being work of men's hands that were worship. They were no gods at all. And his whole purpose was to serve the one and only true God, not Israel.
Okay, let's go along to, do you have a quick comment? Yeah. Yeah, that's really important to, you know, as a nation or as an ecclesia, you know, that's what strengthens us, is that we, many numbers, but we all have the same purpose and have the same heart. We'll have to go through these pretty quick, you know, because we've got 10 of them to do, and so we can get done in time here. But let's move on to the third one. The number three, second one.
Mm-hmm. We have a reference to chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 10. And the reference of Samaria and the parents captive in the 3 years around the sea. Also in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8. Hezekiah asked, what shall be the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?
Okay, that's what I was looking for, and I had the wrong verse on that. Was it 2 Chronicles 31, 7?
Verse 7.
Thank you.
And 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 16. Okay, beside their genealogy of the male from 3 years old, and not first, even after everyone that entered into the house of the Lord, he came to them.
So it's a divine fulfillment of God completing what he would promise. Dave?
What was that first reference?
2 Kings 18, verse 10. It was the 3 years, was it the siege of... The main one I was after there was the 3 days that Hezekiah was raised after 3 days. Right. That was 2 Kings 20, verse 8. You can't hear fast? Is divine fulfillment of a covenant. And this is kind of in the context of resurrection that he was raised from his sickness. All right, very good. The significance was he was raised after 3 days. Okay, number five. Somebody from five? This is kind of a trick question because I didn't really see a five there, but five is used as a multiplier in some of the other ones. So if we find out what five means, then we'll be able to apply it to these other ones in a few minutes here. So what did you come up with?
By itself, it's just a multiple of it.
Right. Right. Yep, so we'll cover those two. I actually did on another note here, when they were offering offerings in 2 Chronicles 31:5, there were five offerings that were listed there. It doesn't probably say the number five, but this is when they were rededicating the temple, and it was in 2 Chronicles 31:5. I had a note that, I don't know if there's other, if anybody has any comments on this, but five meaning a free gift. Is it, David? Don't steal the other table's thunder. That's okay. No, that's okay. Yeah. Well, that's what I told them, is that there really wasn't too many fives, but I had a note though as far as that five meant free gift, and I hadn't heard that before, and I don't even know where I got this note. But if that's true, and if there are other examples of that, later on Hezekiah showed all of his treasures to the other kings, and he showed them five things. So I don't know if anybody's heard anything about that being a possible meaning. Okay. Try not to hit anybody. Okay, David, number seven. Yeah, you're seven.
Okay. The seventh one I have is perfection. And in 2 Chronicles 29:21, they offered the seven bullocks, seven lambs for a sin offering. And in 2 Kings 18:9, it was the seventh year of Hoshea that the king of Assyria came. And in 2 Chronicles 30:21, the feast of unleavened bread was held originally 7 days. We also read that in 23 and verse 22, but then in 23 we read where there was an additional 7 days of gladness. And in 2 Kings 18, it was the 14th year of Hezekiah, I believe, when Sennacherib came.
Right.
And then we know the reference was already made to the heaps of the tithes that were laid, the foundation in the third month, but it was finished in the seventh month.
Right.
That was the perfection.
Right. Oh, that's very good. I think we'll have to give you a Smartie for that.
Special. That was really good.
The main ones that I, that was more than I came up with, but the main ones that I wanted to get across was the ones that she mentioned was the offerings, that they offered seven of everything in 2 Chronicles 29:21. And then the 7 days feast that they continued another 7 days. That was and that's in 2 Chronicles 30:22. So that was really good. Okay, the number eight. Did I go back to there or here? Eight? Number eight? Anyone? Number eight? No candy if you don't give me an answer.
Eight is the number. This, the eighth day was the sanctification of the portion of the temple. Sanctification means the purifying from sin, statement of all things now being clean. Eighth is, of course, the child was circumcised on the eighth day, showing that means the cutting off of the flesh from on the end in the 8,000th year, the kingdom is turned back over to God, the sin is completely eradicated from the earth. So 8 being a number of sanctification is a number of purification from sin.
Yeah. It's like a new beginning. That was pretty good. Do you think you should get us, Marty?
Yeah.
We're gonna have to. We'll start voting on what.
Good save.
We'll hand out helmets after lunch. Second Chronicles 29:17 was the main one there. Yeah. That's all right. In the interest of, I'm going to cover that later. So, did somebody ask something, or did you get your answer? Okay. Okay, number 10. Also, 10 can mean like a completeness. It's another that we use for that we see it means completeness, and it kind of completed maybe his showing to them of how Ahaz was, the times of Ahaz were eradicated. You notice it was called the sundial of Ahaz, and so you could mean that too, that they turned back what Ahaz had done. You know, they turned back the dial of Ahaz. So it was like the turning back of his, all that he had done. It's very good.
Reference there was 2 Kings 20, verse 9, and Isaiah 38, verse 8.
Okay. 2 Kings 20, verse 9. You want another candy, or you have a comment? Okay. Lyndon? Oh! See, I'm tiring. I need lunch. We have to finish. Rusty?
Yeah, I also go along with that reversal like he's talking about in the sundial.
Uh-huh.
That's also the same guy. Ahaz reversed his decree. He boarded up the doors of the temple and forbade any of them to go in there.
Right.
And to serve that God.
Yeah. Right.
Would it also be like a guide, because the commandments had 10, it was a guide, and the sundial, it turned back 10, but usually it would be a guide the whole time?
I'd say it's kind of like what Jimmy said there, I guess, of a guide to, you know, obviously like the Ten Commandments were a guide as to what we should do, and it was God's way of showing in a complete manner of what he expected of us. So, yeah. Dave?
It is a number of the Gentile nations, and in the Assyrians typify the latter of the Assyrians, which will come down against Israel. And God was showing even prophetically what would happen to the nations that it was their fault.
Yeah, we see a lot of Hezekiah's life is prophetic of what is to come in the future, even in, either in Christ's time or in the future age. Yep. Okay.
Tell me how they did that. I've got my son down in the back.
How did he do it?
Yeah.
By his power. That's easy. Yeah, I've heard that too. That's verified. David?
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, that was a valley of pendulum, I think. Some stand still and moving in the pendulum. It is an easy thing for God to turn it back 10 degrees. Not easy for man, of course. But God would just cause the earth to rotate instead of in the normal function, just the reverse. 10 degrees, causing the sun to go back. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go on to 12. Like a perfect government.
What's the meaning?
Perfect government is the meaning. Ben. Okay, let's go on to 15.
Pre-marriage 5 is 15, verse 3 goes back to completion.
And what was the reference for that one? Okay. So it's kind of a grace. We see a multiple of five there. So grace times fulfillment. And we'll see how that was. What's that? Five times three would be like grace times fulfillment. Five is grace, three is fulfillment. Very good. Okay, this is long distance, so watch out. Yeah, I'm trying not to hit the break any of the lights and stuff too. So, because of the three, yeah. Yeah, sometimes when it's a multiple, it means it emphasizes it even more. Okay, thank you. 16. Significance of 15 or 16? It was Hezekiah was granted 15 years more of his life.
The meaning is pure, 16 is purification of things.
In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 17, it says,
yeah, that's very good. That's a smarty, I think. It's because that's really interesting that in 16 days, and we'll read about that it happened suddenly, that he did this complete transformation in only 16 days, and it's what Ahaz had, turned to wickedness for 16 years. And so it's again, that's a multiplier of 2 times 8 of a new beginning for Judah. Okay, did everybody get that one down? Okay. Okay, last one is 39. And they were, I called them a good team, but they were actually kind of arguing, and one thought it was this verse and one thought it was the other verse, and when they used both verses, they got the answer. So it just shows.
we first thought Lynn didn't have any wrong with this one.
I've got stones up here too, just so you know. Yeah, that's when he got sick, and that's when the Sennacherib was invading, and so that's when his not only personal but national trials came to be. So very good. Did I hit Curtis when he's not looking? Okay, I hope everybody enjoyed doing that. We'll have another one, similar thing like that, on the next session. If you need any more information, if you didn't get anything down, then you can just come and see me whenever, and I'll I'll give it to you. Before we quit, I need to go. I've got a few more things to go through. And I want to go through the purification of the temple. And then we'll close this session. I'll try to go as quick as I can here. The purification of the temple, all the details are found in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31. So you might want to just make a note of that and then use it for a reference. Second Chronicles 29 to 31. The purification of the temple.
Can you go back to your first page?
Oh yeah, sorry. Yeah, go back now to your. Go back to the first page where we before we went to that exercise thing. I just wanted to get that all on one page, so. And we already noted that he went through the first year of his reign, and so it was a very high priority for him to do this. And it says he opened the doors, and we read back in 2 Chronicles 28 that Ahaz closed the doors. Somebody, I think Buddy or somebody had mentioned that, Rusty did, sorry. And so he immediately is beginning to lead the people. And note in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 29, it says that they have shut the doors and put out the lamps and have not burned incense. So there was no combustion of the oil of the word. There was no light in the time of Ahaz. There were no offerings. So it needed a complete opening up and purifying of the temple. Verse 9 talks about there's previous defeats from the due to the wickedness of Ahaz, you know, from not following God, then God led them into the hands of their enemies. And it says our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. We'll look at some of the names involved and some of the meanings in our next session. And again, this is just more of what Ahaz did to cast away. I won't read through all of these. But again, that's an important thing to take away is how this was done so suddenly with God's help. Without God's help, it took 16 years for Ahaz to, all of his life, to undo all that was done in the temple. And then it was restored in 16 days by Hezekiah. And further in this chapter, and I won't read it out because we kind of have already referred to these, about all the sacrifices that were done, the 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and so forth. So this is the offering of the sacrifices that was restored. That's some more of that. This is kind of a reference back. It says that Hezekiah set Levites, Hezekiah had set Levites and appointed them to restore some of this, you know, the temple and the sacrifices. And this is what was done back in David's time, the exact same thing, that they were appointed to have these different jobs. And that's in 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22. And then finally, it says, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for this was done suddenly. It was only done in 16 days. But it wasn't that Hezekiah was proud of himself. He rejoiced because God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So the people were prepared. And we'll find that in many other places with Hezekiah, of the preparation involved, and not just believing something, but working on it first. That prepared means established, if you look up the translation of that. So it says God had established the people. He got them ready to accept this great change. And they were ready for it. They knew Ahaz was wicked. They wouldn't bury him with the kings even. So they were ready for this change. And they were very receptive to it with Hezekiah's leadership. It's something for us to think about, how quickly something can turn around, and that can happen in our own lives. And we also know that God will come quickly. That it's something that we need to be ready for, because it can happen at any time. Now, there was also, I think we might have mentioned, I don't know if it was last night or earlier today, that there was an invitation to Israel to join in this, in the Passover and in this great restoration of the kingdom of Judah. And that's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And it says in the first verse, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So here's Hezekiah recognizing and trying to save a remnant of the tribes of Israel as well. Now they had missed the time that they should have done the Passover by a couple of days. But from Numbers... Oops. Oh, a month, right. And they, but by Numbers, they could do it in the second month. We read in Numbers 9 that if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even shall they shall keep it and eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So this allowed for them to do it in the second month. And this is another, I think we read a verse about the unification of Judah in this restoration and purification. And we read in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. So he was getting everyone involved. He wasn't just trying to do it himself or force it on others. He was getting everyone behind him to do it. And it took the work of everyone in order to accomplish it. And we know as an ecclesia or as a group here or anything, we can accomplish so much more. This study is worth so much more when we have so many people who contribute to it. And we read in chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, that some were interested. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. So that's one heart, meaning both Judah and Israel, those that came of Israel that humbled themselves. And we know all throughout history that man has kept a, or that God has kept a faithful remnant of man throughout to follow his word. This word divers, it says divers of Asher, that word means a mortal man, which means, you know, that they were frail or feeble. And the significance of that is that they humbled themselves, just like someone that is frail would be humbled. Like the you know, the poorer classes that that Christ was always preaching to. So in verses 18 and 19, we see that they did indeed come together. And they did eat the Passover. And some that didn't do the proper preparation, many of the priests didn't do the proper preparation, but they were pardoned. they weren't properly cleansed, but because of their heart, they were pardoned. We know that that's what God does. He looks on the heart. And it's our heart that can defile us. I'm not sure if anybody else has a question for that. I know Ephraim and Manasseh were kind of the chief tribes of Israel, so it might have just meant that there was, they kind of signified all of Israel was invited, but the specific mention of other tribes, I'm not sure. Buddy? So they would have been... Of all that were, I mean, everyone was that was left was invited. And I assume they would have been, all the various tribes, there would have been remnants that could have gone. But. So we see the magnitude and significance of this great feast that all were gathered. And the unleavened bread, all the leaven, all the impurities were left at home, and they came together as one for this great Passover. Now, I just got a few more things to cover, and we'll be done here. Another work that was done was the purification or the purging of the land from idol worship. So it doesn't really help if you reopen the temple and have sacrifices and worship God, but if you still have these other idols around, that'll be just another thing that you can do wrong, and you can't worship both. And so this section really is just covered by this first verse here. But it's there's some important points in it. It says, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to their own cities. So notice it says that all Israel that were present went out. So this was a national effort, this cleansing effort. And even Israel was involved. They cut down the places in Ephraim and Manasseh also. And there would be a great opposition there to those that did not want to attend this Passover. So it was a great unification of doing this work together. And we know that if we meet as an ecclesia or as a gathering, or even if we just meet and do something that's not even studying the scriptures, it's a great unification. It brings us all together with a common goal, and it brings us closer to each other. And that's a very important thing for us to do together, to do this cleansing and to get rid of the idols. You know, we have many idols that we still have available to us to worship. So we need each other to try to break down these idols. Okay, and then the last section I will do for now is the reestablishment of the priesthood, and this is found in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 4 to 21. It says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And this commanded means amar, A-M-A-R, and it implies more of a request of cooperation than a hard command. But this is yet another example of Hezekiah getting everyone involved. We see from verses 5 and 6, and I don't have it on the slide, but that there's evidence of Judah and part of Israel united in these efforts. In verses 7 through 10, it mentions a harvest. And that's where they had set up the tithing. I think we had a number 3 about involved in tithing. And then verses 11 through 19, we talked about the number 12 there and how there were how the priesthood was set up again. And we have a bunch of names there, and we'll discuss some of the meanings of those names this afternoon. So it says, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So that's a great lesson for us, that in everything we do, that we should do it with our might, do it with all of our heart, not just go through the motions, but do it with enthusiasm, as Hezekiah did. It said, every work that he did. And then it said that he sought after God with all his heart. And that's a great exhortation for us, that if we do that, we know that we will prosper. We're told in James, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that's all I had for this session. Does anybody have any comments or any summary or anything they'd like to share? Okay, if not, I thank you for your attention and hard work.